We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning and probably tonight as well. So bring the little handout back with you and maybe you can take some extra notes as well. Ephesians chapter 4 is an incredible chapter. It's a transition chapter in the book of Ephesians. And as many people often note about the book has six chapters and it's perfectly divided between chapters 1, 2, and 3, then chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the first three chapters, as many people often note again, that Paul is some of the greatest theological teachings that you'll ever read about Christ and about what God's done for us, about redemption, election, salvation, grace, mercy, the depths of God's blessings to us. The heavenlies are mentioned many times, the heights of what God has done. For example, like at chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, just that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, to him that is able to do abundantly above that you whatever you ask or think. This high and lofty language that kind of puts your mind up to a different plane, makes you consider and think all the things that you have in Christ, and to know that we can hardly even begin to understand everything that Christ has done for us, but the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we can ask or think. Just some wonderful theological language here, and helping the Christians, the believers, to consider all that we have in Christ, that it's never a point where we reach and think, well, I've done enough, I've been a Christian long enough, I've got enough of it down, I know how to live the Christian life the best I know how, and that's good enough, I'm just kind of complacent right now. No, it's always continuing to strive for more. And then he goes into chapter 4, I therefore. So because of what we have in Christ, the election, the salvation, the redemption, the mercy, the grace, all that he talks about in these first three chapters, what is our response? What is our responsibility? What should we do as our duty as Christians? Notice what Paul says in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Here Paul is now, the rest of the book, to guide and direct the Christians, us as believers. What does this Christian life that we have in Christ, all of these blessings that we have, what does it mean to me as a Christian today? Right down here in my daily life, what does it mean? It's wonderful many times to think about how good God is, how great God is, how mighty He is. And many times you read through the Psalms and you consider the greatness of our Lord and it fills your heart with praise and adoration. But if that's all we consider, there's more to the Bible than that. Yes, our Lord is great. But down on our practical level of where we live, how should my walk correspond to the greatness of God? Because of all that our Lord has done, we are to walk worthy of our calling, is literally the idea there. That we're called to these heights in Christ. And notice that Paul, it says that I beseech you. And that's a word that means to entreat, to beg somebody to do something, to plead with them. Again, if that's the idea, it's in other words, there's some that might follow that plea, but that automatically assumes there's others that might not. So as Christians, you know, what are we going to do? Are we going to make the decision to walk worthy, to continue on in what the Lord has called us, to try to reach those heights that the Lord has called us to in our Christian life? Maybe not everyone will do it. Maybe not all believers will, but because of what Christ has done, we have a place in the heavenlies, as he speaks of in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We have a high place where we're seated in Christ, and our life should be consistent with our position in Christ. And it's easy again to talk and to say things, but to literally down on our life, on our day-by-day walk with the Lord, does it match what our talk says? So this indicates that as believers, not all will walk worthy, but Paul's urging us, in spite of some that may not, what is our response to be? You know, shouldn't we want to walk close with God? Shouldn't that be a desire on our hearts as God's people? Is to learn more about the Scriptures, to learn more about Christ, to do what is right according to the Word each day, to have a life that honors Christ. You know, apathy is such a powerful, powerful thing. It creeps in, it comes into our lives and our hearts. Even as Christians, it's a great problem. We begin to let things slide. We begin to gradually just drift away without noticing it. The next thing we know, we're kind of out off a ways. This is kind of the reference in Hebrews chapter 2. If you just unhook a boat from the dock, you'll let things slip. They'll slip away. They'll drift away. And the next thing you know, you'll wake up, you'll be in the middle of the lake or something without any oars or a boat, or you don't know what to do. And maybe there's a storm coming or something. Apathy can do that. Same thing in our Christian life. We just kind of let things go. Just kind of begin to live for ourselves more and more each day. We're not as faithful in God's Word or in prayer as we should be. And apathy begins to cause us to drift away. But we should seek to grow close to Christ, to walk worthy. You know, it's time to us to make decisions to walk close with God. Sometimes I get a little disheartened with what is wrong with aiming high for pleasing God? What's wrong with striving for something to be excellent in the Christian life? You know, many times Christians spend their time making excuses, or we spend more time trying to justify why I can do this as a Christian, and I don't care what you say. Or we focus on the things that we can't do. My parents said I can't do this, or, oh, those Christians, it's just such a binding life. It's a free life in Christ. It's a life of liberty. It's a life in which you can seek those things that are excellent. Where is our desires? Where is our mindset? I know it's even when I was younger as a boy, I wanted to be close to the Lord, and I would pray and beg the Lord. I want to be close to you. It was a desire of my heart. And many times the flesh would get in the way, and the Lord would have to work on you, you know, and have to cut some things out. He'd have to chastise you. He has to work on your heart to get you to come closer and closer to the Lord. But we live in days today where Christians don't even care about that. Walking with God, drawing close to the Lord, what's that about? You know, I read maybe some of the older men that wrote years ago. I think about Tozer and some of these others. You read their writings, they were walking with God daily. It consumed them. It's so convicting to me. It should be to all of us today in our world, our culture, where we get up, we run through the same motions each day. We go and do the same things that we're supposed to do each day. We're all guilty of this. And the Christian life and walking with God and seeking to please God tends to kind of shift to the back a little bit. Takes the back seat, kind of sits up on the shelf and isn't used for a while. It's a very dangerous thing. Why try to, today, Christians, we try to argue with why I can do something as a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I can do this. You got a problem with it? That's the totally wrong attitude to have. Yeah, I can dress this way. What's your problem? Yeah, I can say this. Why do you care? Yeah, I can do this action. Why do you care? Leave me alone. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. We spend our time trying to come up with those type of attitudes and excuses instead of saying, you know what? I want to seek something excellent. Why do I have to make excuses about why I should live like the world as a Christian? And we spend our time focusing on being like the world instead of walking worthy. And Paul is begging. That's the idea of beseech. I am pleading with you, which means not all will hear and not all will come to do what Paul is asking them to do, but pleading with them to walk worthy of the vocation. Why not go to the excellent? Go high for the Lord. Go above and beyond. Let's walk consistently with what God has given us in our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at just several brief things in this passage this morning about how to live the Christian life. Just some very practical, basic things. I've got a handout there for you. Maybe you can follow along and fill some things in. And so this morning and tonight, I want to just go over some very practical things right from God's Word in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of walking worthy, Father, we wouldn't have a mindset that just, well, I'll just do what I want and just go back into apathy. But Father, give us a fire, a burden, a passion for the Christian life so that Your name is glorified, so that we have opportunities to serve You, to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, help us to live what is right. Remove and cut out the world from our heart, Father. And help us to see that walking worthy is something that we as Christians should follow. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to look at several things this morning, and I've kind of tried to put them into, they all begin with M. I tried to alliterate it a little bit for you to help you follow along. But the first thing we want to look at is the mindset. The mindset. What should the mindset of a Christian be? That's the first point. What should our attitude be? Our mindset about walking worthy. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse number 1, and read a couple verses here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Several attitudes here. I've given you several points, A through E. First of all, what should our attitude be? It should be an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. That is the first thing Paul mentions. And we're going to bring this out several times. Pride is one of the key barriers to growth in the Christian life. It's pride. Pride's the reason why I've got problems with people. Pride's the reason why I don't want to grow with the Lord. Pride is the reason why I fight for my worldliness. Now, I remember the days. I remember being a teenager. I tell the kids all the time. I know I'm old and don't have any hair, but that's an exclusive club Brother Grover and I are in. And we're going to keep it up. He said the Lord only made a few perfect heads and the rest of them He put hair on. So I like that. I think that's going to be my new motto. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah, I'm old now. And I remember I was a teenager. I know it's hard to believe back in the 90s. What a decade, the 90s. A bunch of crazy stuff going on. And I remember what it was like. The temptations you face today, young people, were the same ones I faced in the 90s and the same ones Brother Opeger faced in the 40s. And Aunt Carolyn, the world's temptations are still the same. Now, they may take on and be manifested in a little bit different way, but it's always there. Just do this. Fit in with everybody else. And the temptation is, just do it. Who cares about reading the Bible? Who cares about walking with God? And I remember the day I made a decision that I wanted to walk with God. I didn't want to just be a normal, just run-of-the-mill person Christian. I wanted to walk with God and serve God with my life. But you know what had to happen in order for me to come to that? I had to do what my dad has told me this. My dad has told me this. I don't know why he keeps telling me this when I was a boy. He said, son, get rid of your pride. I must have heard that a billion times growing up. Or as Trump says, millions and millions of times growing up, I heard, son, get rid of your pride. And it used to burn me up. Why did it burn me up? Because I was proud. In a nutshell. Nothing's accomplished in pride. And until I got rid of my pride, now, we still fight it, don't we? We still fight that old pride almost every day. We better be careful. But how to come to humility, to lowliness. If you want to walk worthy with God, you've got to come to humility. Where, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. I want to walk worthy with God. And you're not going to do it in pride in your own way. It's not going to happen. Lowliness. Literally, the Greek means to have a humble opinion of oneself. A humble opinion of yourself. Sometimes we walk around like we're the greatest thing since, I don't know, macaroni and cheese or whatever you want to, since ice cream or whatever. We're nothing. Have a lowly opinion of yourself. The Greek also says a deep sense of your littleness. It's kind of a unique way to put it, isn't it? God's big. God is all. We're little. We're nothing. We're nothing. And many times we try to make it out like we're everything. Don't think we've arrived, what is what Paul is saying. I don't need a walk worthy. Paul, what are you talking about? I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've got it down. That's the first step to danger. Lowliness. Lord, I haven't arrived. Pride is the number one barrier to growth in the Christian life. Repeat that. Pride is the number one barrier to growth in the Christian life. Because pride says, I don't need to grow. I don't need to. I'm good just like I am. And I'm going to keep on going. First attitude, attitude of humility. Letter B, an attitude of gentleness. It's in that word meekness there. Attitude of gentleness. A spirit of gentle strength has the idea of acting gently with others. Again, that we haven't arrived. We don't know everything. It goes right along with humility. We don't know everything that everybody's going through. Did you know that? You don't know everything that everybody's going through. One of the things that we have to do sometimes as teachers in school is we have to look back at what was going on with the mindset, what's going on in the home of some of these kids that come to school when the families are divorced or there's abuse and all kinds of terrible things. And you think, why is this kid acting like this? And I'm ready to just get in there and, boot stomp and rip and roar. Wait a minute. Got to have a spirit of gentleness because there's something going on here. And then, you know, not everybody understands all those things sometimes. Or Miss Pepperd will register the kids saying, let me tell you something, Adam. Here's what's going on in the home here. And that really helps me and us be able to minister to them. A spirit of gentleness is needed. And we have to have that same attitude in our Christian life. Not that I'm just going to get in there and I already got the Christian life down. Nope. You're going to be gentle. Sometimes we go in there and blow things up and explode and things get ungentle. Thirdly, an attitude of patience. So an attitude of humility, of gentleness. Thirdly, of patience. Did you see that in verse number 2? With long suffering. With long suffering. If we want to walk worthy together with each other, especially like in this body of believers, for example, we've got to do it lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, with patience. The idea is self-restraint. Self-restraint. Not being quick to avenge what is wrong. Not retaliating. You know what happens when some of the best times for growth are when you get corrected. Did you know that? The best time to grow is when you're corrected. I tell the kids this many times in school when I have to have somebody, they always say, I got in trouble. Okay, whatever you want to call it, you got in trouble. The Lord brought something out and caught you. Thank the Lord for it. Because now you can grow. Now you can get it right with God and get it right with man, and you can grow. And you can build a little more character. And you can learn to walk closer to Christ and cut that thing out of your life. But we don't like getting caught. Again, that's pride. That's pride. When something is wrong, something happens here, and you know, instead of retaliating, I'm going to have patience and humility and an attitude of gentleness and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? How can I now walk worthy because of this? Number 4, an attitude of forbearance. Forbearance is mentioned there in verse number 2. Forbearing one another in love, an attitude of forbearance. It means to hold up, to endure with somebody. You know, our love for each other should cause this to happen. As we seek to walk worthy, to hold each other up, to endure with each other. You know, can we bear with someone in their troubles and trials? The Lord calls us to do that. And many times we maybe bring requests and situations that people are going through. We bear with them. But here's another way to look at it. Can we bear with others and endure despite of their uniqueness, maybe? Maybe they rub you the wrong way. You know, people can do that. I'm sure I rub a lot of people the wrong way. Just ask the students at school. You can rub people the wrong way sometimes, or somebody can rub you the wrong way. You're like, that person drives me nuts. Forbearing one another in love. Hard to do. It's hard to do because, again, we often have pride. We have pride in our hearts. Can we bear with people and endure in their uniqueness and in their failures to hold up each other and to endure? When we have these kind of attitudes, notice the common theme here is just humility. When you're humble, you'll be gentle, you'll be patient, you'll forbear, you'll love each other. The last one, number 5, letter E. Not just an attitude of humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, but an attitude of unity. Unity. Look quickly at verses 3 through 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Now that word keep means to make haste to guard it. If you're making haste to guard something, that means it's valuable to you. You don't want it to be taken. You don't want it to be stolen. Maybe we have some things like that that are very valuable. For me and Brother Grover, it's our razors that we use, you know, for shaving and things. It's valuable. We got to keep that unique head going. And we guard, you know, we want to guard it. Or maybe you have something at home. I've got a few things at home. My boys can tell you that if they get in there and mess with some of my stuff, I'm not very happy sometimes. You know, I have this tool chest, and I've got these screwdrivers that are in a foam compartment. And if I see one gone, it's missing. And they know what happens if I come home and I open the drawer. Screwdriver's missing. Better get to the bottom of this. That's not good. I don't want to see a rusted screwdriver returning back into the toolbox, you know. And I remember when I was a boy not understanding why my dad would get upset, but now I understand because I have my own boys. Another opportunity to teach. But I look at that, and it's easy to say, you know, get upset and all these things. And I'm trying to remember where I was going with this. Screwdrivers, oh yeah, my own things. They're messing with the things that I have, and you get upset about it. And unity is needed. Not just, you know, picking each other apart and fighting each other. No, a sense of unity. Here, keeping and guarding, like I would do those screwdrivers. Guarding them. I want to guard unity. I don't want anybody to come in here and rob it. You know how people can rob unity from each other? By this, right here. By this mouth. And we all are guilty, aren't we? All of us could raise our hands. We love to just tear unity down by going over here and saying this. Then we'll go over here to this other person and say the exact opposite. Then we'll go to that person and say the exact third story. And we're just stirring up things here. What's that? You want to see a firsthand picture of that? Just come to high school one day or middle school, and I'm sure they'll show you some wonderful examples of how drama is created. But it's just, what's that? It's the mouth. And it's, again, pride. And we're not guarding unity. You've got to guard it. You've got to guard unity and say, we want to be unified, to grow together in the things of the Lord. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and you all. It's one. And that is going to be our mindset as we walk through the Christian life, an attitude of humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and unity. And you can summarize all of those by that first word, humility. Because if you're humble, then you will be gentle. If you're humble, you'll be patient. If you're humble, you will forbear and you will have unity. But pride just comes in and just drives those things away. The point is, you cannot walk worthy if you're proud in your heart. If you're seeking your own interests, you can't do it when pride takes over, because you know what the natural result of pride is? It's division. It's division. That's why there's division in our country today. People keep churning up things and division and everybody against each other because we're all proud. Bottom line, we're proud people. And God's people, walking worthy means let's get rid of the pride. Let's diminish ourselves. Let's take that humble opinion of myself, the littleness of who I am compared to our great God. And that will help me to walk worthy. So this humble mindset is to guide our walk and our growth. So the first point was our mindset, attitudes, and basically centered on and around humility. Number two, what are the means? What are the means of walking worthy? The Lord has called us to walk worthy. The Lord has given us the attitude that we should walk worthy in. But what are the means through which we could do that? Let's begin in verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then go over to verse number 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There are a couple of means here that the Lord has given us. First of all, in verse 7, it was the means of God's grace. The means of God's grace. We are all in Christ, and we've all been given, as it says here, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, God has given us unique favor through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just to think back over your life. Just think over your life. Think of how the Lord guided each step to bring you where you are now. To bring you perhaps with the family that you have, with the situation that you may have, the opportunities to minister that you have. The Lord's grace does all that. It isn't, if we got in there and tried to do it in our pride, we'd mess it all up. But God's grace now is the means through which I can walk worthy. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own pride. But God's going to continue to pour out favor because I'm in Christ. And since I'm in Christ, I receive this grace, and that's why I can walk worthy. I can continue to seek excellence in the Christian life, the Lord's gift of grace. Then secondly, what about the means of God's gifts? Kind of unique here in chapters 4, verse number 8 through 11, talk about when the Lord ascended up on high after, you know, went down to lower Hades and the paradise there, or upper Hades paradise and Abraham's bosom. And he led captivity captive, took all those Old Testament saints up on into heaven. And he gave gifts unto men. Look at verse number 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. You know, there are, secondly, the means of God's gifts. The means of God's gifts, and it can be, as it said in verse 11, it can be people. You know that God can give the gift of people in your life to help you walk worthy. Maybe it's your parents. You know that that's a gift. They can help you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a teacher at school. Maybe it's a coworker that has a strong Christian testimony and is praying for you and helps you around God's Word. But here specifically for the church context, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God gave gifts of ministry so that we can walk worthy, so that we can grow in Christ. For example, what is the purpose of church? Why did we come here today? Because we were afraid of what people thought if we stayed home? I hope that wasn't the reason. Because we had to? I hope that wasn't the reason. Because it's Sunday and that's what we do, you know, just go to church and you know, got that done for the week. Now I can go back and do what I want. Why did we come to church? Well, one of the reasons to gather and to worship, God has given a gift, a person perhaps, a teacher, a minister, to preach and study so that we can learn and grow. I am so thankful this morning for our pastor. You know that he is a gift to this ministry. And I'm not here to promote man or exalt. I know he doesn't like that kind of stuff. But you know, there are gifts that God gives people to help them, and then they study God's Word and God works in them, and then they can come and preach and teach it to you. Isn't that a gift? That you can come to church and know that you're going to hear God's Word, and that God has given us at Grace Bible Church a gift, and other churches all throughout the country, and churches around the world, and missionaries and others. He's given people that can teach you and help you grow. But again, what's the barrier? The barrier's pride. If I'm listening and I'm hearing God's Word, oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to hear it. I'm going to tune that part out. That's pride. That's pride. God gave evangelists, pastors, teachers to help us walk worthy, to teach us what is the way we should go. Look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, that in a nutshell in verse number 12 is the purpose of the church. And the purpose of why God gave these workers in the church to perfect or mature the saints. You know, are we just, again, are we content to be apathetic? Well, I got saved sometime a long time ago when I was a kid, and yeah, I just do what I want now. But I know I got saved, so it was back there a while. But I'm going to live like I want, I'm going to live for the world. That's not perfecting the saints. Perfecting means maturing. Maturing. Where are we in Christ? There's many passages in the New Testament that talk about being a babe in Christ. But there's something to be said to keep growing, to reach maturity, to keep studying God's Word and learning deeper truths. Here, perfecting the saints, work of the ministry, performing duties of the church that we have, being able to minister to people, to evangelize, to reach out in the community, to help each other here, to do those many duties of ministry. But also, lastly, in verse 12, the edifying of the body of Christ, which means to build up. Again, we live in days and worlds where people love to tear down. People get a thrill out of tearing down and destroying other people. You know, the media loves to go on and tear down our president. I think they get a thrill out of her something, but he gets a thrill out of tearing them down back too. So it's kind of fun to watch president do that. But we just live in a divisive tear down culture, because after all, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I'm just going to tear everybody down, and it stirs division. What is it? It's, again, goes back down to pride. But in God's body, in the church, it should be to build each other up. That is the meaning of the word edification. What do we do to build each other up? How do we encourage each other in the things of the Lord? Are we always looking for the negatives with each other? Are we going to look at, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to help here. I want to build up. And God gave these gifts so that the church can perform these different functions of verse number 12. But again, pride and division are the enemies of verse number 12. Pride's the enemy of perfecting the saints. Pride is the enemy of edification and building up. And if we try to serve and walk worthy in our pride, We're going to hit that barrier. We're not going to be able to. We're not going to be able to fulfill what God has called us to do. Now, our next two points kind of leads right into it, are going to be the model and the method. Number three is the model, and number four is the method. Now, we're going to go ahead and stop here because our time is almost gone, and I don't want to start the next one because I'll probably spend a little time on it. But tonight, we're going to do number three, and number four, I hope you come back. There is a model, number three, and a method, and we're going to spend some time on the method. We're going to draw a contrast, I hope you come back tonight, between being a student of the world and a student of Christ. That's what chapter 4 is about. Oh, we can study the world. We can follow the world, and we spend all our time on it. For example, look at verse number 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. We're spending way too much time being taught by the world. And that's not walking worthy. We haven't learned the darkness of the world. We have not so learned Christ. This isn't what God gave us in His Word. But yet we focus all of our time there. We pour our efforts and our ambitions into the world. And that's not the model and the method that Paul is talking about with it when it comes to walking worthy with the Lord. We're going to cover this stuff tonight. I hope that you return and that you can see, and I hope it's a blessing to you to see that we can be mature and stable and that we can back away from the world and draw closer to Christ as God's people, because then we can fulfill verse number 12. We can do the work of the ministry. We can edify and encourage and build each other up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us as this small body of believers here to not have pride in our hearts, to have a mindset of humility, gentleness, forbearance, patience, unity, Lord, to edify each other, to build each other up. Lord, we have ministry and work to do. You've given us gifts of grace to do that, and we praise You for that, Lord. But Father, sadly, many times we're drawn aside to the world. We're drawn to the things that the world would like to do, what the culture does. Father, help us to know that we should be different on purpose. And as tonight, Lord, we look at the contrasts between the world and Christ, and it would convict our hearts, Lord, to continue to walk worthy through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.